How many of you are fans of mysteries? So whether it's the story or the movie. Now, if you ever notice in the mysteries, there's always something that you get clued in on that is supposed to be hidden there as nothing. But you know it's something really important, right? So in the movie, you know, they're kind of panning through the kitchen, and they just pause temporarily and view this kitchen device. And you know, aha, that's going to be the murder weapon later on, right? You just know it. Or, you know, Sherlock Holmes, there was one story where the guy threw a coat with a whole bunch of change out the window. And that led Sherlock Holmes, this fact that you're like, well, how is that going to come into play? But it led Sherlock Holmes to realize that the guy that's in jail for murdering someone isn't the murderer. He's actually the guy you thought got killed. And it was all because of the coins in the pockets of the jacket got thrown out the window, right? It's always those little things that you're like, what does that have to do with anything? And then you start digging in and you go, boy, that's really interesting, right? And I wanted to share that today because the Bible is kind of like that. When all of a sudden you're going through a story and then all of a sudden there's this little aside that gets thrown in there and you're like, what's that about? Well, usually that's where the good stuff is, right? That's some of the most interesting things that we find, and that's going to be true today of what's going to happen with Gideon back in chapter 6, picking up at verse 25. So let's go ahead and look at that, and let's kind of see what some of the nuggets are in those verses. And I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible today as we're going through this. Now, on the same night, who was here last week? It's like nobody admitting, I wasn't here. So what happened before?
Deborah and Barak.
Just before that, Gideon met with the angel of the Lord, right? Did we cover that? So Gideon had met with the angel of the Lord, and Gideon got a charge that he was going to go and help God with the Midianites, right? And so now we're going to have this. Now on the same night, the Lord, or Yahweh, said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal. Sometimes we pronounce it Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, or Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Yerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. And that's our reading today from out of Judges. What I wanted us to look at is that there's three truths about our relationship with God that is hidden in this little aside about Gideon. We could have gone right from God saying, hey, Gideon, I'm calling you, and then gone right to the battle with Gideon. And we actually have two asides. We have this, and we also have the challenge of the fleece, right? The testing of the fleece. And so there are two interesting asides here. And God didn't do that. He inserted these things for a reason, right? This is where you say yes or amen, right? He inserted these things for a reason, right? They're not there by accident. Is everybody on board? No accidents in the Bible, right? All right. Whew. Thank you very much. All right. So I want us to look at these three truths about our relationship with God that's plunked in there in what happened with Gideon and this challenge from the Lord. So first off, God expects a complete commitment. He expects a complete commitment. So before we dig into the passage and what it teaches, let's just review the first half of verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, to Yahweh, and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So Gideon didn't do this because the Lord needed an altar, right? I mean, he met with the angel of the Lord at the wine press, and then he met at the tree in the side, and what did Gideon do? He built an altar to the Lord. Hey, I'm showing that, you know, I'm going to worship this God. And what's really happening is God saying, uh-uh. Oh, that's not the kind of commitment that I want. God doesn't want us to have Him plus others, right? He is not in the game of sharing the space of God, is he? And when we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a, I'm going to tack Jesus on too, is it? No, just like Gideon, it's an all-out commitment. And so God, he calls Gideon to an all-out commitment. Look at verse 25 again with me. Now, on the same night, the Lord, or Yahweh, and I sometimes, you know, Lord, you remember when Lord's all capitalized, it's actually referring to Yahweh. When it's uncapitalized, it actually means like Lord or Master. But when it's all capitalized, it means Yahweh, the personal name of God is being used. And I like to point that out because it's not being generic. A very specific person or being is being referred to, right? Yahweh, the Lord God on high. So, now on the same night, Yahweh said to him, who's him, Gideon, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to Yahweh, your God, on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer the burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So after Gideon finished building this altar, God said, now you're really going to make a commitment. Is this a commitment? Yes. This is going to be a big, big deal. And how big of a deal it is kind of actually hinted at in verse 27, which says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Why was Gideon afraid? Well, he was probably afraid of some of the repercussions, right? Oh, these people are going to be mad, right? But if you think about it, I also think it's more than just the repercussions, because if he did it during the day, someone's going to notice, and they're going to go, what do you think you're doing, right? And then they're going to call a whole village up and stop him. And so he's also afraid of not being able to get this task done that God has assigned to him. Does that make sense? And so I feel it's not an either or, but it's probably more of a both and, right? There's going to be trouble. Let's avoid the trouble. But is this going to be a big deal? Yeah, there's 11 people that have to do this in probably 9-ish hours of the night. 9 hours, that's plenty of time, right? Let's think about what has to happen, right? So everybody has to go to sleep. And you're going to have to do this quietly. Why do I say that quietly? Because this is, the Midianites are there, and they're going to finish the job at the stronghold. Were the people going to be either in or near the stronghold? Were they near the stronghold? Well, what happened the next morning? We're going to get to that again. But what happened? They woke up and they found it right away. Right? It's not that we're talking about this is a mile down the road in a far off place that nobody's going to notice what happens. No, they wake up and, whoa, what happened here? Right? And so they have hand tools, they have to work quietly, and they have to work hard. So what they have to do, people fall asleep, now they have to go get the bull. they have to hitch up the bull. I don't know how often that you hitch up your bull, but by the way, it does take a little bit longer than turning on your car and driving away, doesn't it, right? Because last time you can have a well-trained bull, but it still lumbers along and doesn't always do what you want it to do, and they have to hook it up because the altar of Baal is large enough. What did the verse say? They need the bull to help tear down the altar. Now, also, I don't think altars had like little hooks that you could easily hook up to a bull, right? It was supposed to stay there for a long time. So they have to figure out how to attach the bull to this altar in order to tear this thing down. And then move all those rocks to where God wanted the altar, right? So now we have to tear down the altar. That's going to take a while. So now, thankfully, some men can be tearing down the altar, and some men were probably handling the Asherah. What's an Asherah? It was this big tree stuck in the ground. Often they dug a hole, they put this tree, but they took off all the branches, and it was a big tree. And it was dug well enough in the ground that they chopped it down. Chop, chop, chop. Moo, 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 crash, shh, people, right? And so they chop it down. All right, now we got this big log. We're getting ready to start the fire. I don't know how many of you have gone camping, but, you know, the kid's like, we got the big log. Just put it on the campfire. No, we have to chop that log up into manageable sections, right? And then, since this is a big log, they probably had to split it. So we're probably talking hours to make this Asherah ready to make the fire, if you think about it, right? Okay, so now they're building the altar. The in rows is talking about how they're going to arrange these new stones in nice, organized layers, when the verse talks about in rows, right? So we got nice organized layers, stacking it up, and then they put this fire on it. And how many of you have sacrificed a bull and tossed it on a fire? Okay, how many of you have gone camping and put out a fire when you had barely any water? It doesn't take a whole lot of water if you do it carefully. And some people, you can even stamp it out. Now, you're going to put a bull on this fire, right? A bull is about 2,000 to about 3,500 pounds when it's a full-grown adult. And this is a 7-year-old bull, right? It's full-grown. So let's say that it's a small bull. It was kind of puny, right? Let's say it's only 2,000 pounds. Mammals are about 60% water. Blah, 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 blah. What does that mean? That's about 150 gallons of water. 3 barrels of water in this meat. That's a lot of water. And if you put 2,000 pounds of meat on a little fire, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to go out. So we're not talking about a little fire, right? If you're going to sacrifice a bull and burn it up complete, it's got to be a fire that's almost going to make its own wind. Pretty big fire, right? I used to like to make those. I had fun camping a lot in big open spaces, lots of wood. Maybe you guys can't relate. Never mind. All right, so we got to have a great big fire, and then they have to sacrifice this cattle. Now, they're not going to be able to get the thing to walk up on the wood before you light it and then slaughter it. No, they're going to have to slaughter it, and they're going to have to move it. How are they going to move it? They're going to have to chop it up, so they can't just sacrifice it. They're probably going to have to split it up into 10 to 20 pieces and then throw it on the wood. Right? And 100, 200-pound chunks. Are we starting to get how much work is involved? And so these 11 guys getting in 10 men, they're having to hustle, right? Because they're trying to do it before anybody wakes up. But the big thing is, not only are they doing all this work, what are they saying about Baal? Baal is worthless, right? And so this altar is worthless. It's only good for me to put to some other good purpose. And so I tear down this altar of Baal, and I build this altar to Yahweh, saying, The message is, Baal is not God. Who is God?
Yahweh.
And I'm going to cut down the Asherah pole. And I'm going to burn the Asherah pole. What are we saying? Asherah is not a god. She is nothing. So we can use that wood for a sacrifice and burn it up in a one-time use to the true God, Yahweh. Right? And this, it's kind of hidden in the language. Second is probably not really a good translation because it probably should have been your exalted bull, your choice bull. So if you got into word study, you would see that a lot of translations say second, but that's probably because of some things that happened in history. I won't get it all to it, but it's probably a better translation that we look at it as an exalted bull. The choice bull, the father's best bull is really probably what we have going on in the story. And if you actually look at the story and read it again, it starts to make more sense than the second bull, doesn't it? And so he takes his father's best bull and he puts it on the fire, right? Is he kind of making a commitment about who he feels his God is and what God he's going to be obedient to? Is there going to be any, oh, sorry, take back. No, it's not going to happen, is it? And that little altar that he made after seeing God, that was good. But what did God say? That's not good enough. I need a complete all-out commitment. I am going to use you, but you need to show everyone who you know the true God to be. Does that make sense? Now, it's interesting. What's the pedagogy of Gideon? Pedagogy being, what's his family history? Is it because everybody was so pure and good to Yahweh that Gideon was chosen? No, his father had this altar to Baal. It was his father's altar. His father was worshiping a false god. And he not only was the father worshiping the false god, it was the altar for the community. He was encouraging the whole community to worship the false god. Right? And as we know from the whole story, he feels like he's a no-name guy from a no-name community, from a no-name tribe. And God says, what? Not get better, but just make an all-out commitment to me. Doesn't God normally take the mediocre folks and use them, right? Moses started out as nothing. He was actually a runaway from Egypt, right? Abraham started out as nothing, right? But does God call them to make all-out commitments? Yeah, he does. Noah, build an ark. That's an all-out commitment. Abraham, leave the community you know. Moses, leave that comfy little shepherding job you got and come back to where people wanted to kill you. It's not just Gideon that he asks an all-out commitment to. Doesn't he ask consistently everywhere through Scripture for an all-out commitment to him from everybody at all times, everywhere? This is where you're all supposed to say amen, right? Because it is true, isn't it? It is true. And so we see Gideon called to make this all-out commitment. And I'm always nervous going through these Old Testament passages because I want to make sure we're not confusing description for prescription, right? Description is describes what happens. Prescription is does it prescribe or tell me what to do, right? And some of the stories in the Old Testament is describing what happens, but it's not telling you what to do. Like David committing adultery, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive, right? We're not going to all do that, right? But here, because this Gideon story is a reinforcement again and again and again of something that God calls us to, we can really just latch onto that and go, aha, look, he's doing it again. And that can be my story, if that makes sense, right? So while it's describing a right choice in what we are called to. Now let's keep on going because I wanted to make sure we hit a couple other things. Our second truth is God calls us to be obedient, not to manage consequences. God calls us to be obedient, not to manage consequences. How many times have you and I gone and said, you know, I think God's calling me to do this, but I don't know because I feel like it's not going to end like I want. This is going to cause trouble. Oh, that's going to ruffle some feathers in the community. Gideon wasn't called to care about the consequences. He was called to do, right? Look again at verse 28. The men of the city arose in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about, they inquired, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. And then the men of the city said, Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. So the way the verse was written in Hebrew, you're supposed to feel this sense of shock and horror, right? They're supposed to be, oh, okay, I'm tired. Oh, wake up in the morning. And, okay, we're going to send little Susie out. She's going to fill the water jar. And Mama, she's kind of getting the ashes to come back to life and putting some wood on the fire. And Dad goes out of the stronghold. Where's the Asherah? And I choose the Asherah first because, you know, it's a big stick in the ground. It's hard to miss when that's gone, right? What? Where's that? Where's the altar to Baal? What in the world is that altar with the dead cattle? Who did this thing? Whoa! There's like this shock and horror waking up. And then boom, right? And then everybody is like, who did this thing? Who did? It's Gideon. Gideon. Gideon! Right? There's this feeling of like, oh, now we're out to get him. So Joash, you bring out Gideon, for he must die, right? And that's the kind of the sense that we're supposed to be getting from the story. Isn't Hebrew fun? It is, isn't it? And so, you know, I think, oh, if I were Gideon, I would be struck. No, I would have been 3 miles down the road by the time everybody woke up, right? But it's interesting, but we get the sense that Gideon's still there, right? We're not exactly told that, but we're supposed to get the sense that Gideon's still there because Joash, bring him out. Joash doesn't deny that he's there, right? And so Gideon, we're like, oh, he was bad for doing it at night, but he's still there. He was ready to take the consequences. And Gideon, he wasn't so worried about the consequences, right? He was worried about his obedience to God. And from that, yes, he is a mighty warrior for God. Yes, he was well chosen for leading the company against the Midianites, right? And just like we said with description, prescription, does every time that we are obedient to God, everything turns out right as rain? No. In general, that does happen, right? But sometimes we do the right thing and the consequences aren't what we want. But we couldn't be encouraged by Gideon, where Gideon did the right thing and he said, not that it's recorded, but he was there, he was ready to take the consequences and he was leaving the consequences to God because he knew what his responsibility was, obedience. God's responsibility is the consequences. And it makes sense, right? If you're worshiping if the true God just told you to do something, and you do it, right? Who do you want to manage the consequences? Well, God, you told me to do this, and so I'm going to try to do this little extra stuff to make sure things don't go too bad for me, right? Well, wait. Well, isn't God powerful enough? Yeah. Doesn't he know what's going to happen? Yeah. Doesn't he love me? Well, yeah. Do I really have to worry about the consequences? No, I just have to worry about the obedience, don't I? Right? I just have to worry about obedience. And there's never a single time in the Bible God says, I need you to do this, but also kind of do damage control for me. I've never, ever seen that in the Bible. And guess what? I've read it, you know, more than once. I really have. Okay, lots of times, but it's just not in there, right? It's not in there, right? God can handle the consequences. He does handle the consequences. We don't have to worry about those things. I don't need to bring this in, but it's kind of fun. I was just thinking that, well, what if I chose the consequences? What if God gave us a catalog? What if I were Gideon? Oh. Okay. I can, I might get consequences of nasty stares, getting a beating, banishment, death. I'm gonna choose the nasty stares, right? And I'm always reminded of, well, we can choose our actions, not our consequences. By the way, parents use that all the time, right? I use that in these guys all the time. You can choose your actions, not your consequences. So if you don't like your consequences, next time you gotta choose your actions, right? That's where all the parents say, amen, yeah. You can choose your actions, not your consequences. So I do give kudos to Gideon for being there, because I don't know if I would have had the gumption to do it. And at this point also, let's think about Joash, right? He's there, and he's going to say something interesting, and it's really a testimony of who God is, right? And the truth that there is only one true God. There's only one true God. And he's going to give Baal a backhanded slap. Did you see that? We're in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. It's a backhanded slap. If he's God, that's fine. Let him go fend for himself, right? Is Baal God? No. He's not God. And if he was such a great God, why would you little peons have to defend him? How great is your God if you have to defend him? He's not, right? And we actually see the same conversation with Elijah with the 450 prophets on the mountain, right? And Elijah's saying, hey, you know, if Baal's God, hey, let him start the little fire, right? Go ahead. If he's such a great God, yeah, this shouldn't be a problem. I'm going to give you a head start, and I'm going to douse my wood with water to see who's the true God, right? So we have Joash saying, hey, Baal, he's not really God. But in the quiet of what he says, what is he making an attestation for? What is he saying? God is the true God. Do you see that? If Baal's a God, let him defend for himself. And he's saying, my son just built this altar. I'm going to say that he's the true God, right? Joash kind of did this switch of who he's going to give allegiance to. Because Joash is saying, hey, it was my altar, right? He's not going, it was my altar, and we can do what we want. He is actually saying, your God is no God at all. And he just gave up his God Baal. Did you see that? And he claimed Yahweh to be the one true God, and there is no other. And can God defend himself? Yes. This is an important prelude to the fight with Midian, right? Because it's going to be why Gideon has to take down his army from 20,000 to about 300, right? This is really important because it's a reinforcement that God can defend his people. He can defend his land, right? And he can defend his name. He was choosing not to for a while. Why? Because the Israelites deserved it. But he's going to come and say, I am the true God when Gideon defeats the Midianite army, doesn't he? Right? And so we're going to hear echoes of what Yoash says in real life in this battle that's coming up. Now, like we said, this is a story. This is Gideon's story. This isn't our story, right? But what can we glean from this, right? What can we do to make our relationship with God more real, more true? Well, like with Gideon and so many of the other previous saints, what kind of commitment does God call everyone to? A full, all-out commitment. Does God need us to defend him? No. But how many things in our life wouldn't exist if it wasn't for us pushing them? Our favorite entertainment, our favorite political party, our just about everything that we participate in, that we look to either for escaping from the world because I need entertainment, I've had a long day and I just want to sit in YouTube, right? It wouldn't exist. But the one that does exist calls us to an all-out commitment. Our favorite political party that's going to save us eventually is not going to exist. Is it? But who does exist? God, Yahweh, right? And he's calling for that all-out commitment. We give so much energy and so much strength to, and so much money and time to all these other things. And we go, oh God, but I'm tired today. I'm just going to give you a 30-second prayer at night and come to church on Sunday. Is that really the commitment that you want to give to the one that's going to remain? The one that's given so much for you? And the one that really does expect a full, all-out commitment. As we know that some other churches, they teach, you know, if you say a prayer, you're good to go. In the Bible, it never says, if you say a prayer, you're saved forever. It says, when you make a full-on commitment to Jesus Christ and you believe. And believe means your whole life is aligned to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Those are the ones that are saved, right? And so we think about Gideon's story, and we can be encouraged because we can see ourselves there. And we go, I want to be like Gideon. I want to make this commitment. And we know that, you know, if Gideon can do it in such scary circumstances, maybe I can do it too, right? Maybe I can make that full-on commitment and not have distractions, not have fears, but only have Jesus Christ in my life. And this is where we say amen, because isn't that what we desire? So as we go through the day, we go through the week, let's remember Gideon. Let's remember, more importantly, Jesus Christ and the call he's given to us to live for him, to glorify his exalted name. Because there is no other, is there? There is no other. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise you and thank you for this day and your mercies and kindness, Lord. We thank you for just the story of Gideon and his faithfulness, Lord, that he was a courageous warrior for you, Lord. And we can see through his example just the call you've given to all of us, Lord. Help us to be courageous warriors, Lord, for your kingdom. Not with sword and shield, Lord, but with love and prayer and truth. Help us step forward in love and draw close to our fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, and see you glorified in all things, Lord Jesus Christ. Do be glorified among us, Lord Jesus. Amen.